I brought a message or two from these verses before, but I think I'd like to settle on them a little stronger. I'd like to ask you to turn to the 17th chapter of John. John chapter 17. I would imagine that our brother Mike Loveless could count more than 100 messages he's heard from these verses. Not by me alone, but by many other ministers. And I'd like to bring before you this morning, and Lord willing, maybe one or two more. I know we won't get through all that I wanted to cover this morning, so I know at least one more. We spend so much time, so much of our time going here, doing that, doing this. It seems there's always something that we must be doing, am I right? I think about what needs to be done in my own life. What do I need to do tomorrow? What have I got planned for the later this week? What am I going to do this afternoon? I think about what needs to be done in my world. I fill my thoughts with things to do, whether it be maintenance, shopping, pleasure maybe, golf, fishing, picnicking with my beautiful bride, doctor's appointments, making the rounds for friends and family, studying for Friday night and Sunday. So much to do and so little time to do it. You know, I really thought that when I retired, boy, I'm going to have a whole bunch of time. It's amazing how much time I waste now than what I used to. We are by nature always looking for something to do. Something that we are to do next. Something to keep us busy. That may be work, 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 work to one. Or it could be as simple as going out on the porch and watching the cars go by. Pastor Gene and his wife Judy have a new porch to go sit on and watch the cars go by. That's what their day is filled with nowadays. And it's wonderful for them. That's absolutely wonderful for them. The only time we don't think about what comes next is when we sleep. And I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I don't even sleep while doing it. I just keep thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow, or what I'm going to preach tomorrow, or this or that, or this or that. It comes to a point sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning, Lord, I need some rest. Help me sleep. You know, it's amazing. I share this with you real quick. Like, I can't tell you how often that has happened to me, where, like, right before a conference, I know I've got to preach in one of the conferences here, and I was like, oh man, what am I got to preach this message tomorrow. Oh Lord, and I'll think about it, and I'll think about it, and I'll think about it, and then 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll just finally say, Lord, I got to sleep. I got to be up in 4 hours. I need to sleep here. And I will sleep the most soundest sleep I've ever had. He'll just answer the prayers and put me right out. I'll wake up 4 hours later completely refreshed.
Nice.
I don't know if that's ever happened to you folks, but I thought I'd just share that with you. One of those things about me, you know. We always have something to think about to come next, don't we? We are by nature always looking for something. My point is this, that it is our natural tendencies. Let me repeat that. It is our natural tendencies to think, what must we do? I've used this example before in scriptures. There were those who had heard the word of the Lord and they said, what must we do to be saved? That was their natural tendency. What must I do to be saved? I like what that man is saying. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. What must I do to be saved? I want to bring you a message this morning, a message of rest. And I pray that the Lord will impress upon your hearts the rest that is in Him and in Him alone. It is disheartening to see a situation. Think about how disheartening it must have been for those who were called to a fire in the area of Grizzly Flats. Those who were called to fight a fire that's burning over a hill, and to get there and say, there's nothing I can do to stop it. Think of having a loved one who's sick and you're thinking, there's nothing I can do to help them. It's disheartening to see a situation where there's nothing you can do, is it not? Yet I tell you this day, I declare to you according to the Word of God, when it comes to the salvation from your sins, it is out of your ability to do anything about it. When it comes to spiritual things, we come into this world completely helpless. It's called depravity. It's called depraved. It means utterly unable. Bankrupt. Having nothing to give. Scripture calls it this way. Dead in trespasses and sin. We all know what that means. That's plain and simple, isn't it? Our Lord uses plain and simple words to describe everything. We were reading in Friday night's Bible study. Our brother Don brought out in the study that God never used anything that He had to explain other than to the truths to His people. Speaking in parables. When the Lord said, I and my Father are one, the very next verse they picked up stones to stone Him. It was clear they understood exactly what He was saying. He said, I am God in the flesh. There is only one God. And Jesus Christ in the flesh is God Almighty, the God-man. Three separate, absolutely. Three separate entities, yet one. Now, you want me to explain that to you? I cannot. But it's as simple as that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that not what the book says? You might say to yourself, well, I don't sin. I'm not that bad of a person. I sowed a little wild oats, but I never did that. I never did this. I'm not like that sinner over there. If you say that to yourself, then that in itself is a sin, for you call God a liar. Our Lord says in His scripture, there is none good. Well, I don't sin much. Folks, sin is sin. That's all there is to it. It doesn't matter whether you lie once or you lie the whole time that you're alive on this earth, it's still punishable by death. The wages thereof is death. Only the righteous can be in the presence of the Almighty Holy Father. He who is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. He cannot even look upon those who dwell on the earth who are not hid in the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And it is only because of that blood that was shed on the cross a little over 2,000 years ago that God can look down on his people at all. If we were left to ourselves, folks, if I was left to myself, I would be on that wide path that God talks about to destruction. And I wouldn't even know it. Blind as a bat to the truth that it is by the salvation of the Lord and by his salvation alone that we are put on the narrow path to salvation, to eternal life. Only the righteous can be in the presence of the Almighty Holy Father. And you might say to yourself then what must we do? What must I do to be saved? Can I make myself righteous somehow or another? Can I do something to bring favor to my Lord? If there was anything you could do, it wouldn't no longer be called grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I like that because I understand that I don't deserve anything of God. I like grace because that means my Lord has fulfilled everything for me. Before the world were made, God chose a people to be the recipients of his love, to be the recipients of his mercy, of his grace. And this people chosen before time began and are spread throughout every tribe, every nation, and every tongue, and throughout all time. And he is going about through the Holy Spirit, through time, calling his sheep unto himself. There was a day when the Lord came to each and every one of us sitting here this morning and said, "You're mine." And he did it right through the preaching of this word, Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
And when he spoke to your heart, you heard. Why? Because his sheep hear his voice. He's going about calling his people, his sheep, unto himself, giving life to dead souls, raising them up out of the miry clay that they were born into, and shining his light, the light of Jesus Christ, into a new heart. A heart that now loves him. Where before, as we would say, I would not have that one rule over me. It's John's life. I'm going to go about doing what I think is good. That's what the problem with this world is, folks. Everybody's going around. We see more and more people doing what they think is good. And there's only a few who see the truth of it is God is the only good thing at all in this creation. Everything else is cursed and will burn. That's a hard thing to say, to see, isn't it? Oh, I love the mountains our God has created, but they're going to burn.
Yeah.
I sit out here at times and I watch the wild animals of this place. And coming from North Highlands down in the valley, we didn't get to see this all the time. And living here now, we get to see all the birds. We have red hawks that live right above us in the trees here. Watching those things is really, really cool. But everything outside of Christ is going to burn.
Yeah.
Cursed is the ground you walk in, says our Lord. Our Lord is going about shining his light in the new hearts of his people. People that that now love him because he first loved them. And bringing them eternal life. But in order for him to do that, in order for our Lord to go about and shine his light in the hearts of people, these sinners must have the price. Remember what I said? The wages of sin is death. You lie one time, the wages of sin is death. The price must be paid. Their iniquities must be covered. These sinners must be redeemed. We sing the song, "Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of blessed divine. There must be a sacrifice and it must be spotless. That's why you and I can't do it. We're not spotless. We're never going to be spotless. I don't care what you do, you're still going to have the spot of mankind bearing with you.
Yeah.
It's a battle that we will fight until the day we are called out of this world. Sinners must have the price for their iniquities covered. There must be a sacrifice and it must be spotless. A spotless, perfect sacrifice, and there must be no guile found in this sacrifice, and God provided Himself to be the sacrifice for His people. We cannot do it on our own. Any sacrifice of us would be tainted with sin, and that includes the making of our decisions. You say, some say to those, all you have to do is make a decision and follow Christ and everything will be well. That's a lie. Our decision is filled with sin. And knowing that raises and magnifies the mercy of my God, that it was His decision that called me out of darkness. It was by His grace that I now live. It's called living in Him. Our exercising of our free will, our coming to the front, our getting baptized, or anything else that we think we might be able to do is an abomination to the thrice holy God. Only and only the spotless Lamb of God could accomplish such a work, and He did it. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Folks, don't miss these next words. Don't just look over these next words and say, I've read that before. Listen to this carefully, that He, the Son of God, the very one who is crying up to the Father, who looks up to the Father, not like that beggar like you and I over here in the corner who bow our heads and don't even look at the Holy Father. He looks directly at the Father. He lifts His eyes up and He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all the flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Where was the works of man in that statement? There wasn't any. There was no decision for anyone to make. There was no maybes, no mights. He had been given power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Continuing, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Folks, there's only one God.
Amen.
How many of you recall what James Looper has testified in his testimony? I heard John talking about that scripture that says there's another Jesus, and he says, that's why I left the church 30 years ago. There were too many other Jesuses. Mm-hmm. He says, when I sat there in this pulpit or in this pew and heard you speak about the only Jesus, the one with all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, the one who created everything, the one who says, it shall be done, and it is done. I heard about a God, a one who is truly God. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished. Oh, isn't that wonderful?
It is.
I'm telling you what, if you're a sinner who's been saved by grace, these are the most wonderful words anything could ever speak. I have finished. The work which Thou gavest me to do. I would like to bring before you a series of messages on this chapter 17 titled, A Finished Work. I don't know, we might go, I know we're going to go at least next Sunday and maybe even a third. It could go longer. Pray for me on that, will you? A finished work. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the God-man, is declaring what is about to happen. He says it's a finished work, a done deal. He who is declaring this is all-knowing. He's God. He knew this before the world ever began. That's why he's known in Revelations as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew each of us were going to be saved, for our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world.
Oh, that's good.
We just didn't know it until we heard him, his gospel preached. And through the preaching of his gospel, we came to know the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is declaring that he had made a promise and he shall perform it. God the Father promised God the Son a people based upon God the Son's promise of redeeming this people unto himself by giving himself in their stead. He gave himself for you and I and for all of those. And folks, there's a lot. I don't know how many he saved already, but there's a whole lot. There's so many that you couldn't count them, like the sand at the sea,
yeah,
on the beach of the sea.
Yeah.
Even in 1,000 square feet, you still couldn't count all the sand. But all the sands of all the world. Oh. Our Lord promised his Son, and his Son performed what needed to be done. It was based upon God, the Son's promise of redeeming this people unto himself by giving himself in their stead. I heard this said once before. You can sum up the entire gospel of Jesus Christ in this one word: substitution. What you and I deserve was laid upon our substitute.
Yeah.
There's a picture drawn in Scripture about a scapegoat.
Yeah.
They laid their hands upon that goat and then they took him outside the camp and killed him. The scapegoat. Our Lord and Savior. Our escape from damnation. Mm-hmm. From what we have earned, from what we deserve. It was all laid upon our Lord. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we would be made righteous, the righteousness of God in him. Every sinful act, every sinful thought I have ever committed or ever will commit has been laid upon my Savior. That's good news.
Yes.
I can say this. Can you? If God be for me, who or what can be against me?
That's right.
Can all this stuff that's going on, can the virus be against me? No. No. No one leaves this earth until the day that is marked for them to go. And the means that they will go. I began this message with hope to bring rest to those whom God will cause to hear. And rest is this, that salvation is of the Lord. Set down your attempts to work out your own salvation. Look not upon your own works. And that includes your faith. You say, what? That includes your faith. How many in today's world are walking around saying, I know I'm saved because I have faith? I know that I'm saved because my Lord is faithful.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. There you go.
What do you mean by that, John?
Mm-hmm.
That means I have no trust in anything that you see before you.
Right.
I don't have any trust in my actions. I don't have any trust in my thoughts. I don't have any trust in what I do. And I don't have any trust trust in that faith that I think I might have. I know that if I have faith, it's a gift from God. I know it's not something that I can conjure up in myself, but I don't put any trust in my faith. I put it in His faithfulness. Because He has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do I have doubts? If you say you don't, if you say you don't, I wonder. I wonder. Does that mean your faith is so strong that you trust in that? Great is His faithfulness. Look with me at these next verses of John chapter 17, and we'll go through just a few of them. I've got about another 15 minutes, and I think I can go through them what I want to in that time. Let's look at verse 5 for just a moment. John chapter 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You say, now wait a minute, John. Our Lord was born of a virgin. It was just over 2,000 years ago He walked this earth. How can that be? We have two very important things in this verse that I want to bring out this morning. First is Christ Jesus is God, and He was with God and was God from eternity past. This is the words that we read in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hold your place here in John and turn over to Proverbs 8, if you would. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We're talking about Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Spirit as one, existing for, well, He is existence. Not existing from any specific time. He is existence. He has always been. They have always been. Look at these words in Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, and ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He was established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our Lord is crying out to return to the glory of the Father's presence, and that is His delight. Secondly, Christ returns to the presence of the Father as the man, the Christ child, Jesus the Lord. Consider these words from 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and our Lord Savior is the mediator and the forerunner of all for whom He redeems. Aren't you thankful that God is sitting on His throne, the Lord Jesus Christ right now, mediating for you and I?
Yes, so thank you, Jesus.
Does a thought go through your mind you wish hadn't have? Our mediator is sitting there saying, I paid for that.
Right.
Our Lord is praying to be returned to His office, to His glory, even as He was before. He is received and exalted. Go back to our text in John. He is received and exalted and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we are received with and in Him. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 6? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what that means?
Yeah.
Folks, our Lord looks down upon us as being as perfect as His Son. I know that's hard for us to see. I know we all go and look into that mirror and see this body standing before us and say, that can't be. But our Lord says, it is so. Now look at verse 6, John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Our Lord says, I have manifested thy name. Or in other words, He says, I have revealed the perfections of His nature.
Right.
Manifesting His name. He's made it clear to His people when the preacher stands before His people and preaches Christ and Him crucified. Our Lord takes that word, He puts it to the hearts of His people, and He manifests who God is. He reveals to that person who the Lord is, what His nature is, His redemptive will. What is the will of God? That the Jesus Christ should lose none. He reveals the gospel and mercy and the grace and the wisdom and the power and the glory of our Lord. Listen to these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or how about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This our Lord makes known to those whom the Father gave Him. To those that the Father gave Him out of the world. They were chosen by the Father and given to the Son, whom He appointed as their surety, their head, their mediator. Our Lord is thinking of all of His elect. He's speaking to His Father. You know, I've said this before, but this seems more of the Lord's Prayer than His instructions on how to pray.
Huh.
Many want to call "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the Lord's Prayer. That's man's work putting that title to that.
Mm-hmm.
I like this Lord's Prayer. I like the Lord's Prayer where He's down on His knees sweating drops of blood for my sake.
Yeah. Oh, amen.
For your sakes.
Oh, Jesus.
Where He cries out to His Father and He says, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, He says after that, thy will be done. That's another good Lord's Prayer right there. To a sinner. Our Lord is making known to those for whom the Father gave Him out of this world. They were chosen by the Father, given to the Son. He was appointed as their surety, their head mediator. The Lord is thinking of all of His elect, and by the grace of God, they have and will receive Christ and His word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. This is something our Lord emphasized very strongly, that the words He spoke were the Father's words. You recall our Lord said, I did not come to do my will, but His will who sent me. That the works that He did were the Father's works. He came to do the Father's will. He did not take it upon himself to be our high priest. In Hebrews 5:5 we read this, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Our Lord bent his will to the will of the Father. When the Father of our Lord raised his Son from the dead and exalted him, he gave assurance to all that Jesus Christ, his anointed, ordained, and designed to be the Redeemer of his people. Let all know that all things, such as all power, all spiritual gifts, and all things pertaining to the kingdom of the Father, are by his appointment, by his decree, and according to his will. Listen to the words of Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 14. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, the burnt offerings, and the offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then down further he says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let's look at verse 8. Our Lord has perfect timing. You know that? Verse 8, perfect timing. Our Lord continues in his prayer, asking for the glory of the Father to be returned, asking it for what he has done. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Christ gave us the words of the Father, called in Scripture the doctrine of God. In other words, it's also called the word of truth. It's also called the testimony of God, the ministry of reconciliation, and of course, the gospel of God. And with these disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we gladly receive his words. We receive them gladly with reverence and meekness, with love and gratitude. And now, and know certainly that Jesus of Nazareth came from the Father as mediator to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save his people. I don't trust the faith that I have in this flesh, but I trust what my Lord says. He says, "I came to save my people." Oh, how I pray that I am one of his people. If I am, then there's total assurance that he shall lose none. Amen.
Amen.
Turn step.